was really beautiful, audibly and beautiful visually. And what a pair, what a great partnership you two are. And we don't usually applaud for special music, but that was very special music. And it's kind of like a welcome here to the group that does special music. And so we certainly are happy to have you here and happy that you can serve us so nicely. Take advantage of this little bottle of water here. Well, this time I have the laptop in front of me, which has the same thing on the screen as what's up on the big screen. I mean, the same thing on the monitor that's up on the big screen. And so I can follow along like that. And so you see this sermon has to do with the Sabbath. It's about how to observe the Sabbath, but it's not, you'll see that it's not so much a matter of do's and don'ts as it helping every one of us to understand the principles of the Sabbath, so then you will have the spiritual foundation for making your own decisions. Because there's no way, even if we tried to have do's and don'ts, so every week we have slightly different circumstances. And if we tried to make a list of do's and don'ts to cover every situation, our list would grow from hundreds to thousands. There'd be no end of it, and God didn't intend for us to do that. So the focus is going to be on understanding the word rest. What kind of rest is Sabbath rest? A better understanding of the purpose of the Sabbath is the foundation for a better observance of the Sabbath. The fourth commandment is very special. In many ways, we don't emphasize one commandment over the other. All 10 commandments are very important. But in some ways, the Sabbath commandment is very special. It's one of the signs of God's people. It is a test on us every week as to whether we're going to obey God. And it has magnificent spiritual benefits if we put our heart into it and we spiritually observe it the way God wants us to. How should one observe the Sabbath? What are the do's and don'ts? That's a very common question for people who are brand new. And when people are coming into the church, they ask that question, and so it's a good question. And so we do give them some guidelines. We try to tell them what the Bible says and give them some examples. But as we grow spiritually, we then should rely less and less on do's and don'ts. The only real do's and don'ts are what are in the Bible. It's always been a big temptation for human beings to start adding to the Bible. And you know what God says about that. He says, don't add to or take away from the Bible. So we should not dogmatically tell somebody you should do this or should not do that if it's something that's not in the Bible. So the key is not a legalistic Talmud type, and Talmud is a book that the Jews have put together over a long period of time, which lists all their rules, all their traditions, all their additions to the Bible. The key is not a legalistic Talmud type list. When one becomes converted and spiritually mature and deeply understands the spiritual principles, his conscience will guide him to make wise decisions about his own Sabbath keeping. Now, underline the words his own because you should go by your conscience. Now, you should constantly be educating your conscience to improve the reliability of your conscience. But you can't expect someone else to go by your conscience. And so we're each on his own in that sense. And God knows what's in our minds. He knows what's in our conscience. And he expects us not to violate our conscience. And so, and what you do may vary from week to week. One week, a certain action may seem like sort of an emergency. But it's not something you would do every week. And so it's not like you have to make up your own fixed set of rules that I will never do this or I will always do that. Because circumstances vary a lot, and so God wants us to have the spiritual principles to make good decisions. Satan hates the Sabbath. If Satan can't stop you from keeping the Sabbath, he wants to distort it in some way. He wants to reduce it to a ritual. Now, another part of the Sabbath command is you shall work 6 days. Well, Satan also hates that part of the commandment as well. He wants people to look down upon work as a demeaning thing rather than having the work ethic. But the Bible certainly does teach the work ethic. And so it's not like the command to rest on one day means God doesn't like work. No, God likes work also. He likes work for 6 days, but then he wants us to rest one day. We should be zealous and strict about keeping the Sabbath. But here are the questions. But zealous and strict like the Pharisees, or zealous and strict like Jesus Christ? And even today, we, as with our human nature, we're tempted to begin to think like the Pharisees, where we want to judge ourselves and judge other people by a kind of a made-up set of rules and traditions. The Sabbath means rest, but what kind of rest? Okay, the Hebrew verb for rest is, and I forgot to check on the exact pronunciation, I think it's like Shabbat. And the Hebrew noun for rest is almost the same, Shabbat, except it's got two B's instead of one B. But that noun for rest is usually translated Sabbath. So the word, the Hebrew word for rest is the same word as for Sabbath. So the word Sabbath means rest. But back to the question, what kind of rest? It's interesting that in the commandments that are explained or given to us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, that neither place commands us to rest. Now, the very fact that it's called Sabbath, of course, implies a rest. If you think that it says you shall rest on this day, it doesn't even actually say rest on this day. The Sabbath command is not about resting in physical rejuvenation, although it can include that and usually does include some of that. So I want you to distinguish between the word rest and resting, which oftentimes when we're English speakers, we don't distinguish very well. Rest has several meanings. If you look it up in an English dictionary, you'll see it has several meanings. Sabbath rest does not mean avoidance of exertion or activity. Otherwise, the very best Sabbath keeping would be to be in a coma. You know, if you just sleep all day, or you're just kind of unconscious all day, and you're just totally paralyzed all day, well, that would be the best Sabbath keeping if Sabbath rest meant avoid any physical activity. The word rest primarily means to stop, cease, to terminate. For example, a ball rolls, and then it finally comes to rest. It stops. Music has rest, which means you stop making notes. You stop making music for a little bit. And so these uses have nothing to do with being tired. It's not like the ball was tired or the music was tired. And so it doesn't have to do with tiredness. So the fourth commandment is largely about stop working, but instead do other things. It doesn't mean stop everything. It doesn't mean just don't do anything, being a do-nothing. It means stop working so you can do other things that are very, very important. In Exodus 20, verses 10 and 11, it says, "In it," that is the Sabbath, "you shall do no work, for the Eternal rested the seventh day." And we'll come back to that. And then Deuteronomy 5, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it you shall do no work." So it doesn't actually say to rest, but it certainly says do no work. Now back to the point about God rested on the seventh day. He did not rest because he was tired. He was not resting in the ordinary sense. He was not sleeping or idle that day. He may have been very busy that day. Sometimes we say the Sabbath is a paid working vacation. You know, God promises to take care of us even after we have stopped working 7 days a week. He promises that he will take care of us even though we're working only 6 days a week. And it is nice that he gives us a vacation. He's saying, you with a clear conscience can just totally stop working for a whole day and not feel like that you're a slacker or that you're goofing off or you're letting down or something. So, in addition to the word work, here are some related things to stop doing on the Sabbath. Stop doing your occupation and money-making. Stop doing materialistic and commercial pursuits. Stop doing laborious and strenuous activities. Stop unnecessary chores and shopping. Stop worldly entertainment, conversations, and thoughts. And even planning and preparing for work. And if you want to put those scriptures down in your notes, you'll see that all three of those have to do with people who thought that they could sort of get around the Sabbath by doing some preparation for work. It's like, okay, technically I'm keeping the Sabbath because I'm not actually producing. Like the man picking up sticks. The reason he was picking up sticks was so that he would have all the firewood ready. That was, he was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. The reason is so he would be all prepared with a stack of firewood so that he could start his work on the, with the furnaces and all at sundown. And so that God doesn't want you to even be thinking about your job if you can possibly do that on the Sabbath. Okay, so since God rested, we need to ask ourselves, how did God rest? Genesis 2:2, he rested from all his work. What does that mean? It just means he ceased from all his work. Then in the next verse, it says, it makes it even more clear, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested from all his work. See, the fact that it adds from all his work makes it even more clear. And then it's interesting how Hebrews 4:10 ties in with this. And we'll get back to Hebrews 3 and 4. But verse 10 says, "For he who has entered his rest, which is God's Sabbath, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." That makes it totally clear that we should use God's rest to help us to understand what it means for us to rest. Very, very clear parallel there. And so we can try to imagine, well, what does that mean when God rested? And it doesn't mean that he was concerned about getting over his fatigue and tiredness. That was not the issue. So it's not just our rest, it's primarily God's rest, which is interesting. It's important to keep this in mind. In Hebrews 3, verses 18 and chapter 4, verse 1, it speaks of his rest, meaning God's rest. And then in chapter 3, verse 11, it says my rest. Also in chapter 4, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 10, it says my rest. So the emphasis is on this being God's rest. Now, chapters 3 and 4 are a little bit confusing because the writer, who is probably Paul, he is interweaving and relating three different kinds of rest. He is speaking about the weekly Sabbath. He's also speaking about the promised land where the Israelites went into Canaan and inherited that promised land. And he is talking about the ultimate rest of entering the kingdom of God. So it's fascinating to study those two chapters and see where the emphasis lies, which one is being emphasized, but they all relate to each other. You know, one illustrates the other. In other words, the keeping of the weekly Sabbath helps us to understand what a refreshing, wonderful experience it was to go into Canaan, the promised land. And even more so, it helps to picture the great hope we have of entering the eternal, perfect rest of God's kingdom. But it also works in reverse, that when you meditate about the promised land, that helps us a little bit to understand the weekly Sabbath. And when you meditate about the kingdom of God, that helps us to understand the weekly Sabbath a little bit better. In other words, you think of what a joy it was to go into the promised land, and you think what a joy it's going to be to go into the kingdom of God. Well, likewise, that should teach us that there should be a great joy in entering into the weekly Sabbath. That when they went into the promised land of Canaan, it wasn't to just lie down and do nothing. And when we enter the kingdom of God, it's not going to be to lie down and do nothing. But it's going to be very different from the wars and conflicts and plagues and miseries of this life. And things are going to be so much more peaceful and so different, you see. So it's really a wonderful thing to meditate as to how those three things relate. The Sabbath should be God-centered. We already read that the Sabbath is called His day and my day. And so it's not about us. It's about God. The Sabbath is the Lord's day. The Sabbath is the Lord's day. Remember over in Mark 2:28 is where Jesus said, He is the Lord of the Sabbath day. So I put two scriptures in there from Psalms. Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the eternal the glory due His name. Worship the eternal in beauty, in the beauty of holiness. And Psalm 132, verse 7, let us go into His tabernacle. Let us worship at His footstool. Many scriptures about worshiping God and honoring God and putting God first. Here's what happens when the Sabbath is self-centered. I mean, when your Sabbath keeping is self-centered, then selfishness and human reasoning take over. An extreme example that it could lead to would be, quote, well, the Sabbath is a time to get mentally and physically refreshed. So what really refreshes me is spending a day at the beach, working in my garden, or going to see a good movie. See, that would be the ultimate type wrong conclusion. And that, frankly, that's the attitude of a lot of Sunday keepers. Well, it's church day, and I'm going to go to church, but boy, it's a nice day because I don't have to go into my job, and it's a day when I can play golf, and I can go to the beach, and go to movies, and have fun, and all that. And frankly, you know, most of the Israelis in Israel are not Orthodox Jews, and most of the Israelis are not very religious. And so in Israel, on the Sabbath, the beaches are very crowded with people having fun and so forth. So most Jews, and even in Israel, are not really concerned about honoring God with the whole day. There's so much meaning in this passage in Isaiah 58. So let's read this real slowly. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot, and I guess God could have put any part of the body there, you know, turn away from getting on the Sabbath in a wrong way, but the fact that he uses foot sort of means, you know, you've been trampling on my Sabbath. So many people trample on his Sabbath. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, and some translations don't use the word pleasure. The Hebrew word doesn't necessarily mean pleasure in the ordinary sense. It's just a word that means doing your stuff, your business, your pursuits, your thing. So that's why I underlined the word your. From doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the eternal. Not my holy day, but the holy day of the eternal. Honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways. Not that all of your ways are wrong, but the emphasis on putting precedence over your ways rather than God's ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the eternal. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Oh, that's a good section to meditate about. Okay, the Sabbath and the Pharisees. I should turn around and see what it looks like up there. The self-righteous Pharisees added so many restrictions that Sabbath keeping was a burden. When people read over the New Testament for the first time and they're just skimming over it, they can get the idea that Jesus maybe was breaking some Old Testament laws. But for sure, he never did, or he would have sinned. The reason the Pharisees criticized him is because he was breaking their traditions that were added on. They're made up rules for Sabbath keeping. They're restrictions. Because they interpreted rest to mean resting, many of their rules forbade expending much energy. Like, don't walk further than a Sabbath journey. You know, don't walk farther than this distance. And don't lift more than this specific weight. And there were quite a few others as well. It's like, well, we want to make sure you don't expend too much energy. But Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And it's very important to remember that scripture, because when you get a little bit confused sometime, it's good to keep that scripture in mind. And that is, are we worshiping the Sabbath? God never intended for us to worship the Sabbath. We worship God, but we honor the Sabbath as a way of honoring God. But we have to realize that the reason he made the Sabbath was for our benefit, not for a burden. It helps to put a prepositional phrase after the word rest. This helps to make it clear that rest does not mean resting. Rest from what? Well, work. Rest to what? We rest to God. Rest for what purpose? We rest to worship, that is to pray, study, attend Sabbath services, fellowship, serve in the congregation, do good works, have family Bible study and prayer, play with our children, enjoy nature, and so forth. There's many good things to be doing on the Sabbath. And so here's two scriptures. And I put these in here for two reasons. First of all, you see here the prepositional phrase, to the Lord, to the eternal. But again, it emphasizes that we are acknowledging this day is holy because of God. God's in it. God has put his presence in it. He's blessed it. He's the one that's hallowed it. And so we honor and keep it as holy to the eternal. Our focus is on him. Now, Sabbath, Jesus Christ, and the apostles. In the New Testament, much of the preaching and healing and other good works was done on the Sabbath. If you were to take away everything in the New Testament that was describing activities on the Sabbath, the New Testament would probably be about half as big. And so it's like the most important activities often were on the Sabbath. Now, that makes sense. That's logical, because when would Jesus and the apostles find a crowd of people? When would Jesus and the apostles find people, let's say, at the temple or some place of worship or a synagogue or some place where they would have an audience? I mean, if he were to go out on Tuesday or Wednesday, everybody would be busy at their jobs and there you wouldn't have an audience. So that's one practical reason for the fact that they would go out to where the crowds were that were wanting to worship on the Sabbath. And therefore, Jesus and the apostles expended more energy on the Sabbath than any other day. And they were not hibernating or vegetating half the day. It's not like, well, here's the Sabbath. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's home sleeping. Pharisees criticized Jesus for breaking rules, but he said it was righteous to do good on the Sabbath. A lot of the things he did were like healing people and doing good for people, but he was criticized for those things. It was crazy. And many ministers and members expend more energy on the Sabbath. When our ministers, whether they attend one church service or two church services, or in some case three church services, like if they go on Friday night and two on the Saturday, by traveling and preaching and counseling and fellowshipping and everything, ministers can be very tired by Saturday night, really be party poopers on Saturday night. But many, many members drive long ways. And if you're an older person or a retired person, you may be, somewhat sedentary during the week. You know, but to get up and get dressed and drive a long ways and maybe you do some service, like help to set up, and then you sit through an hour and a half or 2 hour church service, and then you fellowship some more, and you do some more service, and then you drive all the way home. Many people, you know, have expended more energy than they do on other days of the week. And until recently, people walked sometimes many miles to services, and in third world countries, some still do walk many miles. How about exercise on the Sabbath? Because of the misunderstanding, thinking the Sabbath is a day of resting, many parents are forbidding their children from running or getting any kind of exercise. As a result, those kids end up resenting the Sabbath and resenting the church. That has been a huge, huge mistake. And it's just heartbreaking that that has been a big factor in the building resentment of children, feeling so frustrated like they're just in a straitjacket or they're on. And I, you know, I see a lot of our kids running around, so I don't think any of you have that view, but I'm telling you, that's been a big problem in the past. Where children, you sit perfectly still, don't dare wiggle at church, and don't dare run, and, you know, no, you can't go outside because, you know, this is not a play day. That is torture for little children. That's torture for little children. And also, some adults feel better with a little exercise. Now, I feel that sports-type competition is inappropriate. I always told my kids, you know, you can go outside and shoot baskets for a while, but I don't want you dividing up and, you know, playing a game of horse or whatever where you're competing against each other, because then you get too emotionally involved and everything, and I just think it's good to avoid all competition on the Sabbath. But that's not a rule for you. That's my rule. But, you know, if one adult could walk a mile and feel better and feel refreshed and stimulated and more alert, another adult who's not in that good of health could walk a mile and feel exhausted. So you see, it depends on the individual to make his own decision about what, you know, helps me best to keep the Sabbath and how am I going to be the most alert and accomplish the most. Now we come to a related problem, and that is the temptation to have a legalistic view of what is permissible. What is permissible? Now, we can expect this from brand new people that are new to the Sabbath, because they want to know, and it's a good question, what is okay to do on the Sabbath and what is not okay to do on the Sabbath. And they're really eager to learn all those things. What is permissible? Now, when some members learn about the many physical things that are not necessarily wrong to do on the Sabbath, they then often do many of those things on the Sabbath and hardly have any time left to pray, read the Bible, and do good. Now, from some previous notes, this is sort of to the point of being ridiculous, but to get the point across, let me read you about all these things that I won't and will do. If I'm trying to avoid expending energy, but I'm going ahead and doing all these permissible things, here's the list. I will avoid things that are the least bit tiring. I won't run, swim, or throw a ball. I also don't want to visit or write letters to the sick or help set up at church services, because those things make me tired. Inviting members to my home certainly would be tiring. In fact, when I'm extra tired, I should probably just stay in bed rather than go to church services. But I will do the following things because I've been told they are permissible to do on the Sabbath. I will wash and set my hair, shine my shoes, do my manicure, press my clothes, watch the national and local news, watch some nature or educational programs on TV, read the newspaper and all my mail, do minor cooking, wash the dishes, make the bed, put on my makeup, eat out at a restaurant once or twice, and get a lot of extra sleep because I've been pushing myself all week, losing sleep every night. Now, that's extreme, but, you know, for some people, that has not been way off base, you see. And it's not like any one thing stands out as being sinful, but you see that the Sabbath is filled up with all of these permissible things to do. God wants us to zealously and jealously protect God's 24 hours. To think of the Sabbath as time, precious time. It's this period of time, and it is God's time. It is God's day, but it is God's gift to us. He lets us share in it to use as He directs. And God certainly holds us accountable for how we use that time. Our primary question should not be what's permissible, but how can I best use this 24 hours to please God? Have you ever thought about the Sabbath itself being a preparation day? Let me explain. We call Friday the preparation day based on instructions in Exodus 16. Exodus 16 is where it tells about gathering extra manna on Friday so that you don't have to go out and gather manna on the Sabbath. So you don't have to do that chore of gathering manna on the Sabbath. Actually, our whole week should be organized around the Sabbath with the preparation for Sabbath all week. In a sense, you can break the Sabbath on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday because you are planning and scheduling your week in a way that you unnecessarily end up exhausted by the Sabbath and still have a lot of physical things to do on the Sabbath. And then when the Sabbath is consumed by extra resting and doing lots and lots of permissibles, the Sabbath becomes a preparation day for the upcoming week. Now, do you get it? You know, if your idea is, okay, I've been shining my shoes all week, so I'm going to shine my shoes now, and if I shine my shoes this Friday evening, well, then that shine will probably last me all week. So we're doing some things that are going to serve us for the whole week, and we're doing them on Friday night or Sabbath morning. But more than that, it's like, okay, I am absolutely exhausted, and if I planned my week differently, I wouldn't really be exhausted. And now I'm kind of like cocking the trigger. I got to get prepared for the coming week, so I'm going to get lots and lots of extra sleep so that I can do the really important things Sunday through Friday. In other words, the Sabbath day is just my preparation day so that then I can really do my best and get a lot of important things accomplished Sunday through Friday. So think about that. You know, are we thinking of the Sabbath day as a preparation day? Now, of course, extra sleep can be a wonderful side benefit, and many times I have greatly appreciated the opportunity to get extra sleep and extra rest. And I'm glad that Mr. Wright is using today to get extra sleep and rest, because he certainly needs it. As many times we cannot avoid getting exhausted by Friday night. So I wrote, when one is required to put in long hours at work, plus maybe doing long commutes, it may be almost impossible to get enough sleep during the week. And one is sleep deprived, the Sabbath opportunity to get caught up is a huge blessing. But what I'm saying is, when one unnecessarily crams too much into 6 days, then he is robbing God's time. So I hope I tried to make the balance clear there. Now, this is interesting. The two commandments, I mean, the two places where it gives us the commandments, especially Deuteronomy 5, says that the servants and your livestock should be allowed to rest. Now, I've been emphasizing the fact that the Sabbath is for spiritual benefits, not primarily just for physical benefits, not just for resting and sleeping, but the main benefit is spiritual. Well, animals do not get any spiritual benefit from the Sabbath. And the list is probably longer than 3 points, but let me give you 3 points as to why God said we should let our animals rest rather than working them. Exodus 23, verse 12, mentions that it gives our animals a chance to be refreshed. So it is a loving thing to give our animals, if it's a work animal, it's working hard 6 days, to give it a day of physical resting. So it is just a day of physical resting for an animal. Secondly, it's partly so that we can be a better light. You know, if you say, well, I believe in keeping the Sabbath, and you know, somebody's going to say, well, how come you work your animals? Or how come you work your servants on that day? So it's inconsistent, incongruous. And then thirdly, if you are to have a machine working on the Sabbath, or a servant working on the Sabbath, or an animal working on the Sabbath, it's almost impossible to get your mind completely off of your work, because you may feel like you need to check to see if the animal's okay, does he have enough food and water, you need to provide for him, you may need to maintain a machine, if something goes wrong, you need to come and repair it, or you know, fix whatever's wrong. And so it is very difficult to get your mind off of your work, you see. Maybe you can think of other reasons too, but it's a loving thing that God included that. Importance of church and church services. Of course, we could give a whole sermon on this. And I said this can't be overemphasized. When we are physically able, God wants us to be in His holy convocations. Convocation means, literally, commanded assembly. And it's called a holy convocation because guess who commands it? God commands it. It's like God says, hey, I'm having my name put on Dallas and this particular location, and I'm blessing this assembly, and I'm going to be there in spirit. And that's primarily where I'm going to be in the Dallas area. I'm going to be at the Jewish Center. And I want you to be there. I'm not just inviting you to be there. I'm commanding you to be there. Unless you are sick or there's some other good reason or you're just exhausted or you got your brother from the other side of the world that you see in once in every 5 years. You know, there are good reasons for not going to a church service. But unless you have a good reason, God says, I command you to assemble with my people. God did not call us to be loners, but to worship together, fellowship together, love one another, get to know one another, serve one another, and build teamwork. God's made it very clear. I mean, in the Old Testament, they assembled. Certainly in the New Testament. Look at the wonderful example there in the first few chapters of Acts, where they just couldn't get enough of being with each other. They just wanted to eat together, fellowship together, study together, pray together, learn together, worship together. That was a wonderful, wonderful attitude. And sometimes we can get too focused on personalities and think, oh man, some of these people are so different from me. You know, if I were going to make up my own congregation, I would have called people all like me. So I would feel just very comfortable because we would all be so just naturally like-minded. We'd have the same interests, the same background, same educational level, same nationality, same accents. On and on and on. But that's not God's idea. You know, if we're going to be in the family of God, and the family of God is going to be made up of all kinds of people, He wants to see that we look way beyond the physical differences. And that we realize that what is 1,000 times more important than our differences is having one calling, one spirit, being God's children, being like-minded with God. If we love God, we better love His other children. We better respect them, pray for them, encourage them, help them in any way we can to help them to endure to the end and make it into the kingdom of God. We have a duty, and especially the Apostle John, in not only the Gospel of John, but in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he emphasizes this over and over again. He said, if you don't love your brethren, you don't love God. You cannot love God, truly love God, unless you are loving your brethren. And he didn't mean just some of the brethren. He meant all the brethren. Now, like I said, this is a big subject, and there's a lot more that could be said. But this is, Jesus certainly didn't go off to spend most of the Sabbath by himself. He certainly was by himself for a while to pray and read scriptures, I'm sure. But he wanted to be with the people on the Sabbath. And he was out there with the people. And do you think anybody else was Jesus' caliber? It was lonely for Jesus in the sense that he couldn't talk to anybody about deep spiritual things and get a very good response, because everybody was carnal. But Jesus still loved them. He knew that they would be in God's kingdom. He knew that they were all born to become children of God. And so he was looking beyond their weaknesses and their ignorance and their foolishness and all their differences and even their antagonism. Realize, well, someday you'll get over that. It may take you dying and coming up in the second resurrection, but someday you're going to get over that hostility. But God loved the world. That means everybody in the world. That means his love is unconditional. Now, it doesn't mean his rewards are unconditional. There's certainly conditions for his rewards and his blessings. You have to meet conditions in order for him to bless you and answer your prayers and things like that. But he never quits loving. Love never fails. He has true love for us, because no matter how much we disappoint him, like the song says, he'll always say, he always will love us. And so we are supposed to become like Jesus Christ. And we are supposed to learn to be spiritually minded. And to become truly spiritually minded means that we look way beyond all the physical barriers and all the things that might annoy us a little bit and make us seem uncomfortable. And look at every person as a potential and future son or daughter of God. And make up your mind that you're going to have unconditional love for all those people, everyone. So, like I said, there's much more that can be said about church services. God knew what he was doing when he commanded it. There's many benefits. And when people make the excuse, well, look, I don't need to go to church because I can stay home, I can turn into Cybercast, or I can get a recording of sermons that have been given previously. I can listen to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sermons on the Sabbath, and I can pray by myself, and I can get out my hymnal, and I can sing hymns by myself, and I don't need other people. My primary answer to that is, besides the fact that God likes group worship, because group worship is a special way to honor God, besides that, I would say the second most important reason for you to physically come to a church service is for what you can give rather than what you get. Because you can stay at home and you can listen to sermons and you can pray by yourself and sing by yourself and all that. But we need to be here to get to know each other so that we can learn how that we can encourage one another and help one another. And the more you get to know somebody, the more you're ready then. As soon as there's a need, you pick up on that. And you're ready to step in. You're ready to help them, you see. We're a family, you see. And so to stay at home, thinking, well, I'm just going to have my stay-at-home church, that is very, very selfish. And God is not pleased. And God looks upon that as very selfish. And it's like, you don't get it. You don't get it. It's still the way of get rather than the way of give. When are you going to learn to think in terms of give rather than thinking in terms of get? So here's where God wants us to be, and I'm glad all of us are here today. So I hope that we understand this, and if there's anything that has not been clear from this, or anything was confusing, I'll be glad to talk to you some more about it. But this is my final slide, I think. Let us rest to the Lord. In other words, we need to... Well, let me read... I think they had it in another paper. I made a list where I had about a dozen sentences where I said, let's rest from carnal pursuits so that we can pursue spiritual things. Let's rest from the world so that we can pursue the next world. Let's rest being entertained to godly pleasures. In other words, I showed how that there's many things we are resting from. There's many things that the Sabbath gives us a chance to get away from so that we can focus on these things that to some extent we've tried to focus on all week. I mean, we try to worship God every day of the week. We try to pray every day and study every day a little bit and all that. But it's so good to leave the pressures of the week behind us and feel liberated from all of that and say, now I'm going to rest from all the obligations during the week so that I can take up some other types of obligations. I can pursue a different kind of work. I can pursue spiritual work. I can really devote myself to God energetically, serving God and serving my brethren and serving my church during this 24-hour period. And here is a wonderful 24 hours that God has given me, and I appreciate every minute of it. And I pray to God that He will help me to use every minute of it in the wisest and the best way, a way that pleases God, and it is to His glory and honor. So let us use the precious 24 hours in the best possible way to draw close to God, draw close to your brethren, and to bear spiritual fruit, all to the glory of God. Let us hallow God's Sabbath so we can become more holy.